Welcome to worship at Southridge Online, where our mission is to help those who do not know Christ come to know Him, and those who do, to become more like Him. Hope you enjoy this service.
Good evening. Welcome to our pre-snow service. So glad you're here. We're going to worship, regardless of the weather. Amen?
Amen.
Would you stand together with me? This is...
We're so glad you're here tonight. My name's Jim, one of the pastors here. And if this is your first time or your 500th time, we're just really glad you're here. And isn't it cool to be here on a Saturday night? I love the vibe of a Saturday night. It's kind of cool. Hey, in the front of your chair, there's a little connect card, and we would love to have your information if we don't have it. Not because we want to sell you something or chase you down, but we'd love to hear your story, have a cup of coffee with you, and know who you are. So if you would, put that in there. If something great has happened to you, if the Lord has answered a prayer, you got a praise, put that on there. We'd love to hear good news about what the Lord is doing in your life. And if you've got a prayer request, put it on there. We go through those cards, everything that comes in, and together we pray with you for that. So go ahead and put there. Again, we're just glad you're here. Why don't you take a moment and say hello to somebody that you don't know, or give a big hug to somebody you haven't seen for a while. Take some time to say hi.
Oh,
One we've done before, and it's not even June. Good, good Father. It's not really about fathers here. It's about our good Father in heaven.
I am, it's who This is the time of our service where we worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. If you're visiting with us tonight, please share your contact card with us and join with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for flexibility, for helping us, reminding us that we can worship you at any time. Father, we ask that these gifts be used to further your name, your message to the world around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We don't need words. Y'all know this one. Here we go.
Worship team. Hey, so when I got up this morning, this really wasn't on my radar. And this was not my idea to have worship tonight. And I don't say that because I didn't want to. I love this. This is great. Paul and I used to do Saturday night worship in Colorado. But you need to know this was the idea of your deacons. And we got great deacon families. Just want you to know that. People that have been here a while, they deeply care for you. And it was their idea to get us together to worship tonight. And so I just, can we give them some love? Because I am thankful to the Lord for what they do. So thank you. Thank you guys for being so encouraging to me and everybody else. Hey, so we have been in a series of the why, the what, and the how of being a follower of Jesus, and we spent a couple weeks in the why, right? And we were made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the way we've been saying that is the way Piper says it, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. And that's our why, right? That's why we do this, because God is glorious. And Jesus is bigger and better and more satisfying than anything this world offers. That's our big why. And then we started moving into the what a couple weeks ago, right? And our what is making joyful, passionate disciples for Jesus, right? Last 2 weeks, we dug into the Great Commission, and that is all about making disciples. And last week, we kind of got into the kind of some nuts and bolts about that, and we said it this way, right? This doesn't mean loser anymore, right? It means learner, leader, multiplier, right? Because that's what we do in making disciples. We move from being learners to leaders and then into multipliers. And if you put that why and that what together, we get glorifying God by making joyful, passionate disciples for Jesus. That's what we're talking about. And so tonight we're still in the what. We're going to be there next week too. We're going to look into the parable of the sower tonight. A lot of people would call it the parable of the soils, whatever you want to do. We'll dig into to see that. But I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 11. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 11. And as you turn there, I want to pray for our time in the Word. God, would you settle in on us this evening and help us to see these verses in a way that maybe we've never seen them before? God, help us to see how this passage applies to us and what you're calling us to within our faith community here at Southridge. Lord, give us the courage to see these words and put them into place. And Lord, I pray tonight that your word would do what only it can do. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Lord, we pray that every one of us that's here tonight, including myself, would not leave without encountering you and hearing about how crazy you are about us and what you have for us in your kingdom. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. So you want to stand up with me as we honor God's word and read through it? We are in Luke chapter 8. Verse 4 starts this way, "And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no root." Or no moisture. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into the good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God.'" You can be seated. May the reading of God's word be blessed. All right, so like I said, in your Bible, your heading probably says the parable of the sower, which is fine. It literally is a parable about a sower that's sowing seed. A lot of us call this the passage, the parable of the soils, because really there's four different soils in here. And some of us call this the parable of the hearer, because what this parable is really about is about hearing the word. And that's what I see bubbling out. And I want you to notice that the text says As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, to kind of put yourself in the passage, a great crowd has gathered and Jesus is teaching them, and he tells them this parable, and he doesn't give them the explanation that we're going to look deeper into next week. But as he's teaching them, he cries out, "Let him who has ears hear." That's what he's yelling out as he's teaching this. I don't know if he said that at intervals or how he did it, but for some reason, that's what he's doing. And when he's done with the crowd and he's alone with his disciples say, "What does this mean? What does this story mean, Jesus?" And Jesus says something really intriguing, almost shocking. He tells the disciples that the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to them, but not to others. Others, the secrets are hidden in parables, so that seeing they might not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah in the Old Testament, and he's referring to Israel, who had become dull of hearing, and they weren't hearing things anymore. You and I need to take heed when we read this, because there's a responsibility here for us as hearers. That's really what this parable is all about. The responsibility for you and I to be hearing the Word of God and to be careful how we hear the Word of God. And we're going to dig into that. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but I wear hearing aids. And I've worn them for several years. I didn't used to wear hearing aids. And my family and I thought we were getting along just fine. And until one night, Paula came to me, and she said, "Jim, you know, that when you're in the room, the TV's really loud, and the kids aren't mumbling." I thought our kids had started to mumble, honestly. This loss of hearing had come on me so slowly and so gradually, I didn't know what I wasn't hearing. I was completely unaware that I had stopped hearing a lot of things. And even my kids, when we were driving, you know, they were starting to learn how to drive and get their licenses, they would have to tell me that my blinker was still on. I was like one of those old people. I hope I don't want to offend anybody here. But I'm one of those guys who would be driving down the road with this blinker just going off, all, you know, not even knowing it. And I remember we were going shopping one night, and we went to Sam's, and there was a sign there at Sam's said, "Free hearing test." And Paula said, "Hey, I'm going to go shop. Why don't you get your ears checked?" And so I did. I finally did. And it was astounding when the doctor put hearing aids in my ear and said, "Why don't you go out in the store and see what you hear?" And it was deafening to be out there. If I crinkled a bag of potato chips, it was just like it hurt. And the guy said, "You know, Jim, if I was blindfolded, I would swear I was looking at 70-year-old ears, because your ears have just gotten old, right?" I tell you that story, that's physical hearing, right? But it just came upon slowly. I didn't even know I was not hearing. And when I got hearing aids, it was incredible. A whole new world opened up to me, right? I was hearing things I hadn't heard. And that's what this parable is about, right? It is about clearly hearing about the secrets of the kingdom. Now, tonight, there's one part of this. There's soils and there's hearing that we need to talk about. There's a part I don't want us to walk past. When I finished reading, I started the very beginning of what Jesus started to explain the parable. And he said, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And tonight, I want us to dig in to the seed. We're going to get to the soil next week, but tonight, I want us to make sure that we don't take the seed for granted, right? Because when we look at this, the seed in this parable, as Jesus calls it, is the secret of the kingdom of God, right? And it is the gospel. If you study into this, the seed that Jesus is talking about, this word of God that we're doing, is it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us the gospel is the power of God for salvation, right? So the gospel is the secret of the kingdom of God, and it's the power of salvation to the Jew first and to the Gentile. So don't you think it's important that we make sure we know what the gospel really is? And here's what I want you to do for a few minutes. We're going to be a little bit interactive here. I want you to connect with two or three people, and I want you to come up with your definition of the gospel in your group. Just grab another person, either two of you or three of you, even four. Take a few minutes and talk to each other about what you think the gospel is. All right, so I'm kind of hearing things kind of die down a little, so I'm going to start on this end of the room, all right? And I want somebody to give me what you heard in your group as best you can. What do you, this group right here, what'd you get? Yeah.
It's a loving God coming after sinful man through the life of Jesus to reconcile us with him for eternity.
Sweet. I like that. How about you guys back here? What'd you get? All right. Very good. How about back here? Say that again.
The
good news of God giving us a way to heaven. Very good. All right. Somebody. Say that again. A yardstick to live by. Okay. Somebody, how about right in here?
All right.
A way to God. Very good. Oh, I missed over here. I got one right here. What do you got? Can you say that loud? I have hearing aids. Very good. God's good news. Very good. All right. How about over here? This section. Okay, God reconnecting with man. Good. How about over here? We got a spokesperson here.
God loved us enough to send his son who died on the cross, rose from the grave, and is making all things new.
All right. Very good. Did you get that? Okay. So, that's good. Did a good job. We had a lot of different things going on there, right? And this is a room full of Christians, right? So imagine in a room full of Christians, if we have that many different kind of descriptions of what the gospel is, imagine what it's like out there in the world. And here's what's what we know. The gospel that you preach determines the disciple that you make. And if we're supposed to be about glorifying God by making joyful, passionate disciples for Jesus, don't you think we need to have a lot of clarity? We need to be experts at what this seed is. Because if you plant a pumpkin seed, what do you get? All right? You plant a watermelon seed, what do you get? All right? You see where I'm going here. We need to make sure that we have some real clarity on this seed, because the gospel we preach determines the disciple we make. And what I want to do as we walk into a really clear picture of what this seed is I'd like to talk through six gospels that I think are being preached today in the church, right? And here's the first one I want to talk about. We call it the forgiveness-only gospel. And the slogan of that is the slogan, be forgiven. Okay? This is a gospel where following Christ is optional. So this gospel tends to equate faith with agreement to a set of religious facts. This gospel covers important topics of forgiveness and grace. The primary weakness of it in the forgiveness-only gospel is that it doesn't mention repentance a lot and gives no invitation to follow Jesus and doesn't really continue into the deeper waters of obedience. This is a gospel that we call, it kind of results in what we call sin management. So the disciple is absorbed in managing their sin rather than experiencing a life of transformation, right? It just deals with the specific problem of God's judgment of our sin by giving a specific solution, Jesus' death on the cross. That's not a bad thing at all, but it just becomes a totally private act between you and Jesus. And we kind of call these Christians vampire Christians, because all they want is just a little bit of blood from Jesus to get their sins forgiven so that they can get to heaven, right? So that's what we call the forgiveness-only gospel. Another gospel that's being preached in the church today is called the social gospel. This is liberalism. The slogan of this is help the needy. The motive behind this gospel is relevance. The goal of the fathers of this movement, some of the names you might know, maybe not, like Bultmann and Tillich and Brunner, some of those, their whole point was to make Christianity relevant for the scientific age. And so they got rid of the mystical and the miraculous, and they reconceived salvation, not as saving souls from hell, but they focused on a grander goal of transforming society through social justice. Richard Niebuhr, so brother to Reinhold Niebuhr, said it best, I think, when he said, "A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministry of a Christ without a cross." This creates a gospel where no one is really going to hell, where we can relax. Salvation isn't that urgent, and we mustn't urgently address spiritual needs, but much more the urgent physical needs of people who are suffering. People are looking for justice. So that's kind of that gospel. Now, some would call it the left gospel, but this didn't start as a political movement, all right? This was a relevance movement, and it gets associated with some left thinking. Third gospel is the prosperity gospel. The slogan of this one is claim your rights. While the social gospel is largely outside of evangelical circles and is kind of dying, this gospel, the prosperity gospel, is at the center of the fastest growing parts of the church in the world. It teaches that God guarantees health and financial wealth if we just have enough faith to follow some basic biblical principles. And what it creates is a spirit of entitlement, where we are empowered to speak a new reality into being, right? We can name it and claim it and actually manage God and get him to serve our agenda. That's what this gospel does. Like the forgiveness-only gospel, it's using God for our own means, for our own ends. And the worst part of this is that it enables false teachers to take advantage of God's flock. It's heartbreaking how this gospel is flourishing in destitute countries, where the teachers are living in luxurious homes and traveling by air, and their congregants are living in abject poverty, walking around barefoot everywhere. So it's a heartbreaking thing to see. That's the prosperity gospel. Now, the fourth gospel is a consumer gospel. Its slogan is, meet your needs. That's what it's all about. This is very popular in the contemporary church. It promises to provide everything a person needs that's on the go. Convenience, speed, soundbite theology, instant microwaved results, right? Since impatience is the besetting sin of America, this movement is all about getting things done quickly. It replaces the slow, difficult path of authentic discipleship with more, better, faster. And here's why this one is really dangerous. Because people like me can fall into it really easily. And people like you can fall into it really easily. This is the one that's most dangerous for us because we're all prone to convenience. We're all prone to doing things more, better, faster. That's what makes America great, right? When Henry Ford came out with the assembly line to make an automobile, that started an incredible move for us, right? We just love more, better, faster. But disciple-making does not submit to more, better, and faster, right? It's a process where we make, mark, mature, and multiply. And there's a lot of time in the middle of that. So this creates disciples who shop for a church until they find one that fits what they need. And if something happens in that church that they don't like or that hurts, they often have a tendency to move on. Because that must not be God's will for things to be difficult and painful, right? So that's what the consumer gospel is all about. Then we come to the religious right gospel. And the slogan of this gospel is, be right. Now, this really is more of a political gospel. It came out of a political movement. The conservative religious right has a right gospel, and that tends to prioritize correct doctrine. Its adherence to a rather narrow moral code and exclusiveness of the truth. It advocates separation from a culture. Generally, not always, it takes a defensive posture and sees the world as a battleground where the good and the right must take on the forces of evil, usually meaning the liberal theology or left of center politics. This gospel tends to create disciples who lead lives that are partitioned off from the people they're actually supposed to be reaching. It emphasizes holding correct doctrine, staying in the right tribe, emphasizes having the right beliefs. It actually says what you believe matters more than anything that you do, and it tends to lead to a belief about that being saved is all about going to heaven, and it doesn't have much to do with what happens here on the earth. And this is one that a lot of us get tied up into as well, right? We can easily fall into this religious right gospel. And it's why kind of evangelicalism, it's that this gospel's really gotten tied on to the evangelical name so that we actually want to distance ourselves from that word evangelical, right? So that's the religious right gospel. And then sixth, there's the kingdom gospel. And the slogan of this gospel is, follow me. And this is the gospel first announced by John the Baptist when he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And that was Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And Jesus said it as well when he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Right up to the ascension, Jesus' disciples expected him to establish the kingdom, right? And so this is the gospel, the seed that we're going to dig into, because it is the seed that Jesus is referring to. It is the gospel that you and I need to be well-versed in, that we need to understand really well, right? And so we're going to look at this gospel of the kingdom, because that's the seed that really matters. And I debated on whether I should walk through like gospels that weren't necessarily correct, because I've always heard the illustration, and I agree with it. You know, FBI agents that work beat when you make fake money. Counterfeit. I don't know why that word fell out of my head, right? But the guys that fight the counterfeit people, they don't study every counterfeit bill that comes out, because the counterfeiters are always kind of one step ahead of them. What they study is the real currency, and they get to know it so well that anytime a fake comes along, they just know it's not the right thing, right? And I think that's a really good idea, right? That's what we're going to do. We want to know this real gospel so well so that when a fake comes along, we can tell, right? And so I debated whether I should do that, but I really wanted to walk through it because I think there's some things in there that some of us, including myself, need to see and go, wow, I have a tendency to lean that way. And I pray that the Lord would work through our hearts and see that in ourselves. But let's look at the gospel of the kingdom. When we study the New Testament, and especially Jesus and Peter and Paul and the disciples, as they share the gospel, as they go through the scriptures, the gospel, we see a pattern that comes about almost through all of their presentations of the gospel, and it's made up of four elements: God, man, Christ, and response. Those are the essentials of the gospel as they present it. The God part is God, we are accountable to God who created us. So this first idea that's introduced is that there is a God, and we have been created by him, and we are accountable to him. We don't get to escape that, right? That is the beginning of how this all started, right? Happens in the garden when God makes Adam and Eve, and he makes everything good for them in the garden, and he puts this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which, by the way, represents the decision to go it alone, to decide that we know better than God. If we have the knowledge of good and evil, we can live without needing a reference point like God. That was the decision that Adam and Eve made. And so the first part of this gospel is that there is a God who made us, and we are accountable to him. The second part is man, right? We have sinned against that God, and we will be judged. That's the second part of this gospel of the kingdom. We have sinned against that God, and we will be judged by him. The third part is the Christ part, that God has acted in Jesus Christ to save us. And when we get to this part of the gospel, when we